This evening, brothers and sisters, as you may know, I'm the speaker, and the subject, as you can see, is the rainbow. And I'm not going to have an introductory reading, so we'll press on with the subject straight away. So, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with thee and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you. The birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. The account, dear brothers and sisters, of Noah, the faith that he exhibited, and the consequences for mankind is surely one of the better known stories in the Bible. Today, of course, when we see the rainbow, we are reminded not only of this faithful servant Noah, a faithful servant of God, of course, but also with the promises that God made at that time, and perhaps also of our own association to the promises of the kingdom to come. To stop and appreciate the majestic colours of a rainbow is indeed a privilege, but what are the colours themselves? What do they mean? Well, God, in his infinite wisdom, created the colour that is in evidence all around us and which is in our busy lives for the most part. We take them for granted. Just think how beautiful the world is. For example, the rose we saw in the picture there, the thrill of a breathtaking sunset, the unfolding of God's colourful carpet each spring, and of course, the rainbow. But have you ever tried to visualise a world without colour? Just think how dull our lives would be without it. For instance, take that same colourful sunset, and this time imagine it black and white. And in fact, these are the same pictures, just reversed into black and white. Or indeed, what would be the point of a black and white rainbow? Colour, then, is a miracle from God. But just as through the study of the Bible numerology, we can look at the scriptures from a different angle, the study of colour also provides us with the opportunity to do the same, as we shall see. Take the rainbow, for example, which God showed to Noah. When God placed the rainbow in the sky, he did much more than just confirm his covenant to mankind. He also showed Noah, through the use of the seven colours, beginning with red and ending with purple, the complete redemption of man. But more of this later. So, to begin with, how do we actually get a rainbow? Well, as I'm sure you are aware, the rainbow is formed by light from the sun passing through the individual raindrops, each of which acts as a tiny prism, refracting the light into the various colours of the rainbow and the spectrum that we see. Now, the reason that we see the rainbow as a perfect arc is all to do with the angle at which the sun rays strike the rain. For example, we've shown on this picture that the arc is formed when the angle between the light from the sun and the raindrops is 42 degrees. Not 41 and a half or 43, but 42 degrees. Purple is formed when the angle is 40 degrees. And so, in order for us to see an arc as God designed, the rainbow must bend in order for the angles to remain constant to us, the observer. In this, we see the beauty of creation. For God, in his infinite wisdom, has so created and arranged the various colours to form in a certain way, so that we see the rainbow clearly each time, and not just a jumble of colours, a straight line or a circle, but always we see them in an arc. When seeing the arc, we are just not reminded of God's promises to Noah, but also that the thousands of years later, God still remembers his promise to that faithful servant, and by extension and association to ourselves. But God's promises in the rainbow should also serve as a sign and a reminder to ourselves to stay inside the protective, all-embracing arc or arm of God. So, having looked or started to look at the individual colours which go to make up the rainbow, let us develop this theme further by looking at colour as it naturally appears. In the world of art, there are three primary colours, red, blue and yellow, which you see on the screen. These colours cannot be formulated by mixing together other colours and appear naturally in the earth. But with these colours and the addition of black and white, any shade of the spectrum can be made. Here then, with our three primary colours, lies some thought-provoking, or at least they were thought-provoking to me, scriptural principles which are worth looking at. Firstly, the colour red. The Hebrew word udem means red clay and is from the same root word from which we get the name Adam. The idea being that the colour red, speaks of flesh, for Adam was that first man created by God, moulding the clay. But this is not the only example, for from that Hebrew word, udem, we also get the names Esau and Edom, which surely must speak of the flesh and all things that fleshly nature stands for. Indeed, in speaking of the birth of Esau, Genesis records, "And when Rebekah's days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau." The second primary colour is yellow, which we always find equated with the principles of God, for yellow is associated with trials and purging, and of course, the gold colour we see. For instance, we read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Fire, seen here in the picture, which is always used in the purification process, clearly comes in the category of yellow, And just as man cannot make yellow, he also has no control over the trials and tribulations that he encounters as he journeys towards the kingdom. The third primary colour is blue. And when considering this, we also notice that fires have a mixture of reds and blues. And whilst in a scientific sense these colours represent heat, from a spiritual point of view, we believe that the representation is that red is the flesh, presented by the red in the fire, which must be purified by the yellow fire itself, before moving to the meaning of our third colour, the third primary colour, which is blue, which we now have on the picture. So, when considering this colour, we could easily fill our time considering its meaning on its own and usage in the scriptures. For blue is the symbol of the word of God and his healing power, as this quotation from the book of Numbers shows. And I quote, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." We know that with God, everything he created has a purpose and a meaning, most of which we know of only but a little. And in connection with this, we wonder why God created the sky as blue in colour. We know, of course, that sky is blue because of the reflecting blue waters. But we wonder whether God intended that the sky be blue so that whenever we look upon it, we are reminded of the eternal presence of God in creation. Wherever we are in the world, and almost whatever the circumstances, all we need to do is look up, and provided it's not too cloudy, we are reminded that God is there and is with us. And we also note with interest from Ezekiel that the restored throne of David, which as God's throne will rule supreme in all the earth in the future kingdom, is spoken of as sapphire, which of course is blue. To continue, interestingly, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years said when she saw Jesus, "If I may touch but his garment, I shall be whole." Now, although the woman probably would have settled for touching any part of the master's garment, the Spirit directed Matthew to record that she was particularly interested in touching the hem. And why was this? Well, Jesus obeyed the law perfectly, and we know this. And as such, the hem of his garment was probably blue. We have no proof, but we think it was. And so it was to comply with the words from Numbers. Blue then represents the healing power of God. And now, although this may seem like stretching a point, we have a scriptural principle established in Zechariah's prophecy. When speaking symbolically, he tells us not of the healing of only one person, but of the healing of entire nations. Zechariah 8, verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days shall it come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt, that's the hem, the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now we have established the three primary colours and their scriptural meanings, let us mix some of these colours together to examine the results of them. So, as we have shown, in the natural world, if we were to mix yellow and blue, the result is green. In the spiritual world, if we mix yellow, which stands for trials, with blue, the colour of healing, we get green, which stands for rest in the Psalms, life in Isaiah, growth in Ezekiel, fruitful in Jeremiah, fresh, undefiled in the Song of Solomon and in Luke, and maturity in Job. Now, green can also stand for the weakness of the flesh, such as when the grass is consumed in the furnace. And indeed, in the natural sense, green on its own serves to illustrate the weakness of man. However, when mixed with the spiritual yellow and blue, it goes beyond the natural and points forward to immortality. And in this we consider some evidence. Earlier we said that we would encounter the trials of life as we journeyed towards the kingdom. In Acts this is confirmed by the following words: we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Familiar words. And these are the fiery trials represented by the yellow. The psalmist, in speaking of God's word, provides the blue, the healing power of God, when he says, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Green, the result of mixing yellow and blue, is contained in the next verse of the psalm. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we note with interest that the leaf does not wither, and so surely the evergreen tree is a symbol of everlasting life. I know this isn't an evergreen tree, but I thought it was a nice picture. And as confirmation of this analogy, in Luke 23, whilst Jesus was on his way to being crucified, he told the onlookers not to weep concerning his impending death. And he likened himself to green wood, full of life and sap, when he says, for if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? That's Jesus speaking about himself. So let's mix a couple of more colours together. In the natural, if we mix red and blue together, the result is purple, as you can see on the screen. In the spiritual, if we take red, the symbol of the flesh, and blue, the healing power of God, the result will be the purple, which stands for royalty or priesthood. During biblical times, purple was associated with royalty due to it being very expensive to reproduce. Indeed, we know this to be the case, for Lydia made her living from selling purple, and in the Old Testament, Syria is described as being a merchant who dealt in purple. So, a valuable commodity. Also, in the Old Testament, we have another connection between purple and royalty, when in the book of Esther, we are told that Mordecai is dressed as royalty by wearing a garment of fine linen and purple. Additionally, there is also, of course, that shameful incident in the New Testament when Jesus, having confessed before Pilate that he was the King of the Jews, he was mockingly dressed in a purple robe and saluted by the soldiers who said, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Bride of Christ in the Song of Solomon is described in these words from the AV: "Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple." The interesting part is that the NIV translates the same chapter, or the same verse, as "Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, your hair is like royal tapestry." So we see between the two versions, they have captured both the purple aspects of royalty and royalty itself. So when Noah looked upon the rainbow, he saw more than just a beautiful sight from God. He also saw the movement of a sinful flesh to royal priesthood represented in the colors. Firstly, he saw red, the color representing our fleshly state. Then trial, represented by the yellow. The guidance provided by God's word, represented in the blue, which finally, in the fullness of time, brings forth immortal priesthood seen in the purple, thus fulfilling the words of Revelation, "When God willing, we will become kings and priests in the age to come." Excuse me. Jesus, of course, is that living example of this principle, for we know that he was of sin's nature, but he overcame its power by staying close to God's word, and he will, in the coming kingdom, sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And in speaking of this, we are reminded of the words of Revelation chapter 4, and perhaps you'll perhaps turn with me, please, Revelation 4, chapter 2. Sorry, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Revelation 4, verse 2. "And immediately I," John, of course, "was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Quite a beautiful and colourful word picture. But we wonder why Jesus should be described as being like a jasper stone and a sardine stone. Well, in preparing for this address, we thought of the stones and the colours of both the breastplate of the high priest and the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, and wondered what the connections might be, as both of these stones are mentioned. Now, unfortunately, this is where confusion reigned, as the experts cannot agree on what colour the stones were, and indeed, the AV and the NIV cannot even agree on what the stones were called, or indeed, if they were the same. However, from this conclusion, we were able to draw some things concerning the sardine and the jasper stones mentioned in the breastplate. The foundations of the New Jerusalem, and in Revelation 4, verse 3, which we have just read. It is suggested that the sardine stone, or sardius, which is always red, is the symbol of sinful flesh. And we can imagine the high priest, as he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, taking the sins and the trials of the entire nation with him before God, seeking for forgiveness. And all of this is perhaps symbolized by the red stone being the first stone on the breastplate. So sin nature, our first nature, being the first stone on the breastplate. Christ, made, of course, of our sinful nature, entered into the holy place just once. And because his was the perfect sacrifice, he was able to pass from being a sardine stone, that first stone on the breastplate, to being a jasper stone, the last stone on the breastplate. As the Apostle Paul says, first that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. This, therefore, perhaps explains why Jesus is called the sardine stone, but we wonder, what of the jasper stone? Well, to answer this, we have to look at the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem contained in Revelation 21. And the first thing we notice is that the sardine stone is no longer the first stone mentioned and has been replaced with the jasper stone. And so we see the connection between Jesus, the sardine stone, and the jasper stone. The sinful stone, which stood for sinful, weak flesh, has been replaced by immortality, which is the picture that the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21 paints for us. Now in this, the jasper stone is mentioned first. It is the foundation stone upon which the whole building will stand firm or fall, should there be any corruption within it. As the writer to the Hebrews says, it is that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The foundations are indeed built by God, and it is God, in his mercy, who made Jesus, his Son, to be that foundation stone, that chief cornerstone which was rejected of men. 1 Peter, reading from the NIV, 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Clearly, then, Jesus is called the jasper stone because it is upon him that the foundations of the New Jerusalem will be built. But what of the colour? Well, using the meaning of colours in the rainbow and the things we have already discussed, one would expect the jasper stone to be purple, the colour of royalty or priesthood. However, this is not the case, for the jasper stone is usually red, yellow, or brown, and so it doesn't fit the pattern. However, it is actually had been suggested that the jasper stone of biblical times meant the stone we know today as the opal, the choicest of which appear to be green, so obviously the best, the choicest, appear to be green, deep blue, or purple, and clear sometimes. And this depends on how the light strikes the stone. And I can so you can see the word picture building up here. This is most interesting indeed, brothers and sisters, for in those three colours we see royalty, priesthood, God's word, and finally immortality represented by all those things at the same time in one stone. Who, of course, could represent such an image but Jesus Christ himself? But the picture goes further than this. For the rainbow begins with red and passes through to purple, as we have said. In symbol, the rainbow passes through the stages of man's development, from red until he reaches spiritual perfection, represented in the purple. Again, we ask, who could represent this but Jesus himself? We also note with interest that Noah saw seven colours in the rainbow, and we submit that this in itself was no accident, for the number seven stands for spiritual perfection, again fulfilled in Christ. It is little wonder then, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is both called the light of the world and the Son of Righteousness, and we look forward to that time spoken of by Malachi, when Jesus will come forth and destroy the blackness of sin, in exactly the same way as the natural light provided by God obliterates every trace of night's darkness. Once the earth is subdued and all resistance is crushed, the storm clouds change to one bringing gentle rain of nourishment, seen here in this picture, which we read about in Psalm 72. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. The result of the healing rain and the effect of the Sun of Righteousness is portrayed for us in Ezekiel, with the rainbow arching over the restored throne of David, and we believe that the meaning will be the same after the flood in the days of Noah, or of the days of Noah. But this time, those present will be able to say that the sin which brought the original trouble into the world has been destroyed by flesh, being purified by trial, being immortalized by the power of God, and at last obtaining priesthood. And so, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, through the miracle of colour seen in the examples we have looked at this evening, we have yet more assurance of the plan of salvation worked out by God since the foundation of the world. And in that day, when the glory of the Lord covers the earth, we pray that all of us present may have reached some spiritual perfection, and as such be permitted to shine as the white light, for in doing so we will have fulfilled the words spoken by the Master when he prayed for his apostles, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us.